Amen. You can turn your Bibles to the ninth chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. I don't know how far we're going to get into the text this evening. There are a couple of things to take care of first. First, just kind of review. In Daniel, the second chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has a dream. He dreams of an image that represents four great world kingdoms. He is the first. After him, there are to be three other world kingdoms. And in the seventh chapter, Daniel, in the first year, Belshazzar. Now, who's Belshazzar? I've been talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Who's Belshazzar?
Co-regent king.
He's a co-regent king with Nabonidus. There have been two or three kings in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar that Daniel doesn't deal with. In fact, we get to, after Nebuchadnezzar's experience and he learns that there is a God who rules, Daniel's through with him. And then he goes all the way over to Belshazzar. And how much of the history of Belshazzar do we read about? One night. That's right. We read of the feast that he's having. He sees the handwriting on the wall. He's told he's been measured and wanting and is going to be brought down. And that night, the Persian army and the Medes march into the city, take it over, and the king of Babylon is done, and he's evidently killed because he died that night. Then we come over to the seventh chapter, and Daniel has a dream in the first year of Belshazzar. And it is about four beasts, and these four beasts represent what? Four kingdoms. What happened in the days of the fourth kings in Daniel 2 when Nebuchadnezzar dreamed? In the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. In the seventh chapter, in these beasts, we get a few more characteristics of these four great kingdoms. And at the end of them, what do we have envisioned? We have one like unto a son of man, and what is he doing? He's ascending into heaven, and what does he receive when he gets there? Glory, dominion, and kingdom, which means dominion. And then on earth, a few days later, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles in Jerusalem. They begin to preach, people are converted, and now we have citizens coming into that kingdom. So in both of these dreams, you've got four world kingdoms, and in that fourth group of kings, the God of heaven was going to set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. The kingdom, of course, we see was to be ruled by Jesus Christ. The Colossians in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 13, had been translated into the kingdom. They were in the kingdom. John was in the kingdom, and the brethren he wrote to, they were in the kingdom. So all of that has come to pass. What else might I want to ask about ascending into heaven and receiving the kingdom and reigning forever? Yes, these other kingdoms, how did they differ from this kingdom that Jesus was going to establish? The God of heaven was going to establish in Daniel 2 and Jesus was going to receive in Daniel 7. What was the difference in them?
They were
on earth and they were temporary, right? And the kingdom of heaven would never be destroyed. How long has it been since you've been walking around the Roman Empire? Medo-Persian Empire? The Macedonian Empire? Babylonian? Nobody? No? How many of you are in the kingdom of God? Yeah, still here. It's been here. It'll never be destroyed until Jesus Christ comes again and delivers the dominion to the Father. So in the days of the fourth kings, God of heaven would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. One like unto a son of man would ascend into heaven. He received glory, dominion, and a kingdom. In what days from Luke was Jesus born? Who was ruling the world? He was born in the days of Claudius?
Caesar.
That makes him what? Roman. All right. And he died on the cross, he's buried, he's raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, he is born, Satan tries to destroy him, Satan fails, he ascends into heaven, and he receives glory, dominion, and kingdom. Just what it said he would ascend into heaven to receive in Daniel the 7th chapter. So we get to Daniel the 8th chapter, and we have some details about what happened to, we know what happened to the Babylonian Empire. Persia marched in, took the city without a fight. And then we find out what's going to happen to the Medo-Persian Empire. It's represented by a kind of animal. What kind of animal? No, not a goat.
Ram,
big old sheep. And it's powerful, but there comes from the west a he-goat. And it had what? A notable horn. In the scriptures, horns represent what? Power. And he did in the ram, and he spreads his kingdom. And that notable horn represented, it calls him the king of Greece. And what king of Greece was it that came from the west, marched over to the east of the Indus River, and he ruled all of that, and he did it awfully quickly by the time he was 33 years old. Who was that? Alexander the Great, right. And then we find that kingdom breaking into parts and rule before parts of what happens with that kingdom before it is replaced by the fourth great kingdom, the Roman Empire. So that's where we are, and in the 8th chapter, or the 9th chapter tonight, there are a couple problems we need to go back and solve to take a look at. But Daniel is going to realize from looking at Jeremiah, hey, we're supposed to be here 70 years. And we've been about 70 years. And so he begins praying to God. What's he praying about? Repentance. I mean, he names their sins. He cries unto God concerning their sins. And at the conclusion of his praying, who speaks to him? Gabriel. And what does Gabriel tell him about his prayer? At the beginning of his prayer, what?
God heard and sent Gabriel.
Yeah, God forgave. He's putting in the process whereby they are going to be able to go back to their land. And tonight we'll study about their going back to their land. There are other books that talk about that. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther do. Well, Ezra and Nehemiah do. Ezra goes back, they get opposition, they have to write, and then find out, yeah, they've got permission, so they begin it. Nehemiah goes to help build the wall. Others come, and then you still have some people left over here in Babylon. And who is left over there? A notable person. Because there's a hateful person who wants to destroy the Jews that are left in Babylon, and she thwarts his plan, and her name was
Esther.
Okay, good. You got that. There's a question I wanted to ask about that. Was it about Esther? I wanted to ask a question. And so Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Well, we'll get to that. Is that... Never mind. So in Daniel 8, there's a problem left over. And there seemed to be some wondering about how many Xerxes there were and who was Xerxes the first and who was Xerxes the second. So I hate to get off into this too much. Historians will say, you know, it is hard to have a difficult record of kings up to a certain point in history. And they sometimes get jumbled. And there's sometimes hard to identify in the exact years that things took place. But everything's pretty orderly after Alexander the Great and the Macedonian Empire. But before that, you've got some problems. And so I could tell because I said Artaxerxes was the husband of Esther. And then I've heard a couple times, Artaxerxes the second. I said, well, what's that about? So I have spent hours on this, so you got to listen to it. I'm sorry. I'll try not to get too complicated with it, but we're going to take up some of that now if I can find my little clicker here. So we've got where we're going. Point right up there. Oh, it worked. No, it didn't. Almost. There. Okay, chapter 8 covered from Belshazzar's fall to Cyrus in 539. That is, he fell to the power of Cyrus in 539. So it gives you an idea of where we are in history. 539 years before Christ is what that is. And then, of course, Belshazzar fell to the Medo-Persians. And then they fell to the Macedonians. And that chapter took us all the way to the persecution of the Jews in their land and the defiling of the temple by this terrible, despicable man named Antiochus Epiphanes, who didn't gain the kingdom by his power like Alexander the Great did with his great army, just marching across the land defeating everybody. How did he gain his influence and power? Do you remember? By craft, which means how? By deception, yes. And then when he died, he was like that big image that Nebuchadnezzar first dreamed about, a stone cut out of a mountain without hand, came against it and broke it up. And of course, that represented all these great world kingdoms, one after another. And so that whole structure, one feeding into the next, this little stone came and smashed that thing to pieces, and we looked at the pieces of that. And then grew into the kingdom of God, which spread around the world. And tonight, you who are in the kingdom, you can get on Facebook and you can talk to brethren in Philippines, in India, in China, in Europe, in Australia, wherever. The kingdom of God around the world. And all that was predicted in the book of Daniel, the things we have been studying about. So, looking at that, and the things that Daniel 8 is going to open up to us and give us some details, there's some confusion about this Xerxes. And I discovered the reason why. Tell me about the name Ahasuerus. How many people had that name?
How many have it now, you mean?
Yes.
It's a Hebrew name.
I'm not hearing you.
Okay,
it comes from a Hebrew term. If you go directly from the Hebrew term into English, the Hebrew term is such a big, ugly word, I didn't even put it in my outline. But it comes out Ahasuerus. But if it goes from that to Greek into English, here's something you may not know. How does it read? And it's in the text of Daniel several times like that. Probably to influence and show that these great kings are not just local kings, but they bear all the influence of the Medes and Persians and also of the Greeks. Does anybody know that? How about it? Give me a minute, I'll think about it. Artaxerxes. I did not know that. But after about 20 hours of study, I discovered that. Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, come from the same, identical, the one Hebrew word. Ahasuerus is not one thing in the name of somebody, and Artaxerxes is something else in the name of somebody else. And we're going to look for a moment, in a few moments, and we're going to find several of these kings named Artaxerxes, that's the Hebrew thing, and we're going to find them also, several of them, called Ahasuerus. And so we read of Esther marrying Ahasuerus. And then we read of Ahasuerus popping up, he's somebody's father, and he's this, that, and the other. And so we start putting him in different places, and we ended up, I read one fellow who got just put out with all the extra Xerxes people were throwing in there and somebody else. And he went through methodically and showed, no, they didn't fit. And he was not alone. That was the just general disposition of the people that I was studying. And besides, we can look at the dates of these principal kings, and there is not room for an extra Xerxes in there. We've got Xerxes the first, and there is a Xerxes the second, and there are dates for them, and when they reign. So that may help, but look, I said at the outset, there's a lot of confusion in history about when kings were and who kings were and so forth and so on. So if you're not satisfied with what I've got here, that's okay. you can take your hours and you can work that out too and see what you come up with. But I want to start, I think that's where I want to start now. And we'll go from that to This. Right there. Jeff, can you do that back there? Go to the next slide. There you go. Now, how come you can do that and I can't do that? Okay. The problem arises in part from using Ahasuerus to apply to one person, the husband of Esther. That term is an English rendering of a Hebrew term. That Hebrew word is also rendered Artaxerxes when coming into English from a Greek rendering of that same Hebrew term. You've got one term, and it's translated either Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus. So Artaxerxes is not the name of a king. Ahasuerus is not the name of a king. Now, one author said, I don't know if I have it here. Yes, I did. So I don't know. I didn't find any other support from that. But he said the idea in Ahasuerus and thus Artaxerxes is Lion King. I don't know if it's Lion King or not, but I threw it up there because that's what he said. But it is a throne name. Can you think about some other kings in the Bibles that had throne names? They had their local names and the names they were born with and the names they may have had as kings. But as a group, they were called Caesar, Pharaoh, Abimelech. There was not one Abimelech, there was not one Pharaoh, and there was not one Ahasuerus, or there was not one Artaxerxes. There's a whole series of kings that were Ahasuerus, or they were Artaxerxes, and that was the beginning key to help understand some of this. Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes are linguistic renderings of the same Hebrew term. Thus the term Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes mean the same and refer to the same position. The sense of the Hebrew term thus rendered signifies Lion King, perhaps. It was a throne name given in Scripture, whether in English directly from the Hebrew, Ahasuerus, or in English through the Greek, Artaxerxes, to Persian kings used in the same sense as was Pharaoh. Do you understand that? Some question you want to ask about that? Anything you want to say about that? Okay, let's see, this is like spinning a roulette wheel up here with this thing. Let's see if we can land on the... Can you get us to the next slide, Jeff? Next one. There we go. We can find it used related to every king, including the Medes, who were in association with Persia, from Astigarus, the father of Darius the Mede, to Xerxes, all the way through there. You can find every one of them referred to as Ahasuerus or, what's the other one? Artaxerxes or both. In fact, there's one passage where one king is, he has both of those applied to him. Remember, Darius was a throne name and Ahasuerus is a throne name. And we'll read that text in just a moment. So we're going to find that the father of Darius the Mede was called Ahasuerus in the 9th chapter, verse 1. I'm not sure if that's the text or not. We have him identified. His name was Astigarus, but he was called Ahasuerus, the father of Darius the Mede. Then Cyrus was called Ahasuerus. Cambyses was called and Darius the Great was called Ahasuerus. And Xerxes, the husband of Esther, is called Ahasuerus. So that was interesting to find them all. Now, they're not all called that in the Bible. Some in the Bible and some in history. And I think we'll just pick that up and go from there and get through with this point and go ahead. Darius the Mede, Syraxes, his father Astigarus is called Ahasuerus. Yeah, there in Daniel, the 9th chapter, verse 1. And we're reading of a time frame here, 538 to 536, where there is an Ahasuerus. The term is also used of Cyrus, not in the Bible. If I paid more close attention, I might find a spot. But Josephus calls him Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes is the same as what? Ahasuerus, right. It's when you come to English through the Greek, you get Artaxerxes. When you come to English straight out of the Hebrew, you get Ahasuerus. So when you read of Artaxerxes, you're reading of Ahasuerus. When you read of Ahasuerus, you're reading of Artaxerxes. So we're not talking about one person who is Artaxerxes, okay? Then we'll look at, in fact, let's take a look here. We've got Cyrus, who was the general who led the army in, that took over for Belshazzar, brought down the Babylonian Empire. And that empire had two sides to it, or two horns, and one was taller than the rest. One rose up higher than the rest. What was the significance of that? This empire, after Babylon fell, the Medes and Persians, they had two horns or two sides, and one was taller than the other, or when it said horns, one grew taller than the other. What's that talking about? The Persian Empire became the more powerful part of it and more absorbed the Medes, and it was just later simply known as the Persian Empire, though it was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. So we've got Cyrus, who was there in the beginning. His son was Cambyses, and he is called Ahasuerus, and he's also called Artaxerxes. Turn to Ezra, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Ezra. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm not a crazy person about details, but I do like solving things. I do like puzzles. And so if you like solving things, you like puzzles, get to work on something like this. You can find all sorts of information on it. If I can find Ezra, there's Nehemiah, Esther. Ezra's got, there it is. So we're looking at Ezra, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7. In fact, let's start with verse 4. This is Ezra chapter 4, verse 4. Got your Bibles? You there? Then the people of the land, this is after some have gone back to begin rebuilding Jerusalem. And what's going to happen? They begin the work, and the people of the land oppose them. And they write back to Cambyses in Babylon, and say, hey, these people have been against you all the time. They've caused trouble all over the place. And now they're going to build up Jerusalem. They'd be powerful again. You need to put a stop to their work. He says, okay, stop. And the people respond. And after some passage of time, they write back. But this time they're writing to Darius, who is Ahasuerus. And he is the king after Cambyses. There is another little squirt in here. Name.
You have a year you're putting on that?
Yeah, I'll give you some years in just a moment. A king named Smerdis. He was the younger brother of Cambyses, and Cambyses had purposed to eliminate him, but he disappeared. So I don't know if Cambyses killed him or something else happened to him, but he seemed gone. But after Cambyses was there, then here's where your history gets mixed up. The next king after Cambyses was Darius, or this Darius, that the second Darius, not the first one up there, and because of the competition, he was the youngest brother of and son of Cyrus, and the youngest brother of Cambyses. He feared him, so he had him killed. He did assume to rule just very, very briefly, months, probably weeks, that he ruled, so he really doesn't even count when you're looking at the list of the kings of the Medes and Persians, but he is a historical character, and you can find him in there. So let me give you some years that I've got written here. Cyrus ruled from 537 to 530. Cambyses, his rule, he ruled from 530 to 522. So when did the Medes and the Persians move in and the Babylonian Empire fall, in what year? 538. I'm not going to argue with anybody here or the historians about that, because they will vary on that. And so he really didn't gain any traction. He didn't gain any power. So you go Darius, or Darius, the Mede, who was with Cyrus, Cambyses, his little brother tried to take over and failed. Darius, Hystaspes, however you say it, Jesse just says, in the Old Testament words, look at it and just say it confidently and go on, and nobody will argue with you. So, Hystaspes, he ruled from 522 to 486. And notice, you've got beginning in, and they're right in order. There aren't any other kings in there. So, we've got then Cambyses, 530 to 532. We're going to read about him over in the book of Ezra, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 4. This is this occasion. when the enemies of the children of Israel who have gone back out of captivity. I know what I was going to ask. I mentioned that not all the Jews went back. A lot of Jews stayed there. They had their families there. They had their businesses there. They had their prosperity there. They were happy there. And where was Peter when he wrote the book of 1 Peter? Oh, what was Peter, an apostle to the Jews, doing over in Babylon?
Still Jewish.
He's over there working among those Jews who had been there since the captivity, who had stayed there. And we'd give him a reason. So, back now to Ezra, the fourth chapter, beginning of verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counsels against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even into the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign in the reign of his reign wrote they an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Oh, in the reign of Ahasuerus. Okay, so from Cyrus to Darius, they were giving them trouble. And in between, there was an Ahasuerus that they made an accusation against to, and that would be Cambyses. So Cyrus to Cambyses. And verse 11, this is the copy of the letter that they sent unto whom? Artaxerxes. What was he called in verse 6? Ahasuerus. And here he's called Artaxerxes. And why Daniel went back and forth like that, I don't know, unless he's just really impressing that these are not just local kings. They have to do with the Persians. They have to do with the Greeks. They have to do with the Babylonians. And so he used those different names with those different significances. So the work was stopped. The Jews got together and they wrote now. But who are they writing to? Come down to the fifth chapter in verse 17. Now, therefore, if it seem good to the king, let their search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus, the king, to build the house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. So Cambyses stopped the building of the kingdom because of the complaint of the people of the land. They write, now there's a different king, and they say to him, search the annals of Cyrus and see. And he did, and he found that, yes, Cyrus had authorized their building, and so he puts them back to work. But look at it as we continue in verse 6. Then who? Darius, the king, made a decree, and a search was made in the house of the archives. Now, there's an interesting verse over here that, according to everything we know, has to be looked at differently than the punctuation that the editors of my Bible put in. Come to the sixth chapter and start with verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. That's Zechariah and Haggai in the Bible. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the decree of Cyrus. Was Cyrus living? No, he's dead, and Cambyses has followed him. And this Darius the Great, or Hystaspes, has followed him. And Darius and Artaxerxes of Persia. Now, what this is saying is, to emphasize who Darius is, he is also Ahasuerus and Darius. So he has these two throne names, I think just emphasizing his universality. It's not saying they're different people, because look at it. Who does it say? Look at it in verse, let's see it again. And they builded and finished this. This is in verse 14. According to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the decree of Cyrus in the past, and Darius, who is there now, and Artaxerxes, so it's Darius and Artaxerxes, two throne names, king of Persia. Who is king that is Darius and Artaxerxes in the reign of Darius the king? So it's the same person that is being spoken of here. And he's also called Darius, and he's also called Artaxerxes, and he's elsewhere called Ahasuerus. And the children of Israel, so forth and so on. I think we've got what we need to prove there. But what we've got is, in the Bible and in history, if you take both sources, Cyrus is called Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes. Cambyses is called Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes. Darius is called Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes. And then there is the Xerxes who was married to Esther. And now we're down to 480 when he becomes Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes or the king of the Persian Empire. And he was the one that we studied last week who attacked Thermopylae in 480. He became king in 486. There was now, I think we can go to the next thing. There is a Xerxes II. He ruled from 465 to 464, a very short reign, really. He ruled in the winter of those 2 years, so the end of 1 year, the beginning of another. He ruled just 45 days, and he was killed by his half-brother, Sogdianus. And so you've got, if you line it up, just take the dates. You've got these kings. Let's go back. You start with Darius the Mede, Cyrus, Cambyses, and Darius, Xerxes the first, and then you go to, Jeff, give me the next slide. I had it a moment ago. You have Xerxes the second. Now, I'm not infallible. That could be wrong. But I tell you, just over and over and over, that's the information I was getting. That's what I found. And that's how it lines up. And it helped answer some questions for me. I don't know if it answered some questions for you or not. And it's getting off into the weeds, but at least it gives us something to say. Why is he saying Xerxes and not Xerxes the second? Well, that's why. And I think that's right. Anybody want to take that up? I mean, I'm willing because it'll be several hours of work. Won't be wasted. It'll just be, I can add that to my several hours of work.
I hesitate to bring this up, but the question is, when did Esther marry? And in the second chapter of Esther, it says that her uncle Mordecai, who was still living at that time, and helped her in the case of getting before the king, that he, in verse 6 of chapter 2, he had been taken into exile from with the captives who have been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judea.
Okay, that's...
And my understanding is that would have been 606 B.C.
No, that would be 597.
597.
Jeconiah. Okay. Jehoiakim in 605, 605, that,
so
yeah.
You would figure he would be at least...
Yeah, I mean, he's... that's right, I meant to mention this. You know, sometimes you read over things, and it's like a friend I had named Floyd Chapelier. He called me up and he said, Dale, I saw something in the Bible yesterday. Well, it was, but he just missed it. And so I read over the bit. I had never paid attention that the cousin of Esther,
Mordecai,
was taken at the same time Ezekiel was in this second raid on Babylon.
Yeah. You know, if he were, say, even 10 years old, he would have been born, say, in 607.
Yeah. He's 100 years old or something. Yeah.
By 480, he'd be 137. Not impossible. Yeah. But still, people at those times weren't living in those.
Yeah. So if those dates are all right, I've got a note in here, and I appreciate Al pointing that out to me. I appreciate bringing it up because I was about to go over it, and not give you credit for it. No, I was going to say that I got this from Al. That's right. She was not born at the time. Probably her parents weren't born at the time. Could a man be older than his uncle?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, I've got an aunt that I'm 3 weeks older than. So he took the daughter of his uncle and his uncle's wife, and he raised her as his own daughter. So she wasn't alive when they were taken captive. She was born in captivity. And how are these and that's the problem. You work on that for several hours and bring that back to us. But that is the problem there of the age of Mordecai. And so I've gotten my notes. He was a very old man, and she had to be born during the captivity, Esther was. She never knew freedom back. And did she go back? As far as we know, no. She became the wife of the king and lived and died there in Babylon, along with lots of other Jews who never went back. I would say the majority never went back. They stayed there in Babylon. Okay, that's just working on that little problem of the kings and the enumeration of the kings and their names. But remember this, if you don't remember anything else, Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, from the same Hebrew word, just different iteration of it in the way it's translated. Okay, over here, Joe. Yes.
And that says from the decree of Cyrus, right? So, I mean, whatever these...
We're gonna work on that. Probably not getting there tonight, Joe, but yes, that's...
Yeah, well, what I'm asking is, I understand all the work you did, and I appreciate it and all that, but where exactly does it fit into Daniel?
Okay. I'm not remembering my text now, but there is one, yes, that begins with Cyrus. That's true.
That's what I'm asking. Are you talking about these from when you deal with them in the...
I think I'm talking about it from the time of the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar, but we'll iron that out, and we'll be working on that next week. Yeah, they're both in the 70, yeah, the seven times, the seven sevens, seven, I forget how it's worded now. No, I'm not. We'll look at it and work on that next week.
Okay, I was just trying to, okay. In other words, you're basing this stuff on from the time of the beginning of the captivity in 604.
Yeah, and the reason I am is because there's some passages, I think, that tie this to the Sabbaths. And these people were not giving the Sabbaths their rest the way they were supposed to. And now they've been gone these 70 years, and the land has gotten its 70 years worth of rest that it didn't get while they were there during the seven Sabbaths, or seven times 7 weeks, or 70 times whatever it is. I can't word it right now. Yes, the evening oblation.
So he evidently was keeping the times that they were supposed to keep in Jerusalem, right?
Yes, I was impressed with that too. They didn't have the temple there, and yet he was keeping the observances as he could, as he would have kept them in Jerusalem had he been there. That's a good thought.
So my guess is that he was had very little to do with what we're talking about, but he probably kept the Sabbath too.
Yes, yes. We got just a moment. Turn over to Jeremiah 25, please, in verse 8. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Because this ninth chapter starts off and says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, this is that first Darius who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the accomplishing of the desolations of Jerusalem, even 70 years. So that would seem to tie the beginning of their affliction from the time they were taken off the land. I may have to revise that by next time, but we'll work on that. And what was it going? Yes, I ask you to turn to... So if somebody's there at Jeremiah 25, read verse 8, please, 8 through 11. Jeremiah 25, 8 through 11.
Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants, and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy. and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon
70 years. So they will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And of course, that first king, okay, maybe we can tie it together there. That first king they're beginning to serve was whom? And who took them out of Jerusalem captivity? Okay, Nebuchadnezzar. But that'll be something for you to work on next week, for me to work on also. And there are a couple other passages that also mark that as that 70 years. I want to take just a few minutes, I hate we don't have more time, I'm going to take some time next week to go through this prayer. It won't take long because we'll read long sections of it. It's really, truly moving as he looks at their sin and he just announces their sin, how unfaithful they were to God. And yet he talks about God's righteousness. People talk about the judgments of God in the earth, and 1 Chronicles 16, I don't think, verse 14 says his judgments are in the earth. And wicked people, when they read the Old Testament, all they do is see his judgments. He just manages one affliction, it's one judgment after another. They don't see his love and they don't see his mercy. But Daniel ties this to God's justice. So when you have these judgments coming on these nations, and yet it's tied to God's justice, what does that say?
God loves them.
Well, God did love them. That's not particularly what that says. It says they've been wicked and they deserve it. They've got it coming. And a righteous, just God has to do something about it. Yet then it goes into God's mercy with them and his forgiveness. And he is both. But that's something that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn about the rule of God and the justice of God. And that's what Daniel's praying about so frequently here, is his justice acting. And that's why these judgments on these kings and these nations, these people, and his own people, as he carries them out of their land and into captivity. So we're not going to have time to read a lot of that. See if there's one little part I want to read, and probably I cannot pick up something. Yes?
The problem that Al mentioned about Mordecai's age.
Yes. Yes.
Mordecai's descendant of Kish, who came out of captivity with
Jeconiah. Yeah. Do you know if that's... I read that, but I didn't go back and follow that. And I wonder if that means son of Kish, not like Saul was son of Kish, but a descendant of Kish. Not the same Kish?
No, not the same Kish.
Okay, what's it say? You give us some help there then. So it's identifying Mordecai as the son of Kish.
Yeah, so what it says is, verse 6, who had been taken into exile, verse 5. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the capital, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem as captives, who had been exiled with Jeconiah. So this would make Mordecai the great-grandson of Kish, who was carried away with Jeconiah.
Okay.
And that works out about right.
Yeah. Okay. Some more comment on that next time. I appreciate that. That's very helpful then. Okay. So thank you for listening to all that and putting up with that. But we're going to get some interesting things coming up here in the book shortly.